Let's pray.
Lord, we do come before you now and pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. And that as I share your word, that it would be your word and not my own. And we ask this in your name. Amen. I'm sure we've all heard the slogan, desperate times call for desperate measures. The idea is that when we are facing desperate times, when we are at our wits' end, we tend to do anything and everything that is within our power to rectify the situation. Perhaps we might even do things that we later regret. Exams are looming for the matrix and for many students. You might well call those desperate times. You and I might be facing financial difficulties or health-related issues, or perhaps we're facing some relational issues within our own marriages, within our own families. And yes, we might refer to those as desperate times. We don't know what to do, and so we often do things without thinking, because we want to get out of that situation. One theologian said, and I love this description here, he says, if one is in a desperate condition for long, one begins to get desperate about getting through desperation. You see, he says, if one is in a desperate condition for a long time, one begins to get desperate about getting through desperation. Now, I know for some of you, it's been less than a month since you last wrote your exams. It's time for a break. You want out. It is desperate times. And yes, many of us are facing our own desperate circumstances. In this passage this morning that we've read from chapter 21:1 right through to chapter 22:5, David finds himself in no less a desperate situation. You'll remember from the previous sections in 1 Samuel that David's life is being threatened by King Saul. Not only was David unsure of this and now been made sure with the reference with Jonathan and David in the previous chapter, but David is now so concerned about his life. He's running for his life. Not because he's done anything to deserve this, but because Saul dislikes him. Saul wants him dead. And so here we see David in all his humanness acting in a desperate way. And so the story unfolds. We find David lying, we find him cheating, we find him going crazy and in a flat spin, in panic. What does David do in these situations? Now I think we need to be careful here. And as we look at this story, and just a word of caution as we read this, that the Bible is not saying that we must behave like the way David did here. All the Bible is doing at this point is showing us what David did. One of my colleagues always refers to the Bible speaking about people with warts and all. There's no Photoshop here in the Bible that makes things perfect. Here we've got David behaving probably in the same way that you and I would behave. It's not condoning his actions, but rather showing us that he is a real person. And perhaps what we need to do is, rather than spend time looking at how David reacted, is rather look at what God was doing in that situation that David found himself in. So let's have a look at this passage in a little bit more detail. And so my first comment this morning that I want to make is, God provides for us. Look at verses 1 through to verse 9. David is now running for his life. He's fleeing from Jonathan's home, and he runs to the city of Nob. Interesting name for a town, but what we do know about the city of Nob is it was a few kilometers south of Jerusalem. In this little city here, and perhaps Nob, some commentators feel that Nob was perhaps one of those cities that murderers and robbers could flee to if they had killed somebody or so on unintentionally. And remember that the Old Testament speaks about such cities that were set up. And it's wondered whether the city of Nob was one of those cities. But whatever it was, David flees to the city. And while he's in the city, he arrives at the local temple, and he meets the local priest. And in his desperate situation here, he spins a story about being on a secret mission for a king. This is all made up. None of this is real. And so, yes, we could focus on the fact that David was lying. He's fled for his life. In fact, he fled so quickly that he didn't have food with him. He didn't have weapons with him, which we find in verse 8, where David asks Amalek if there is a sword around or a spear. And David starts telling lies. But rather than focusing on those lies, let's look at what God is doing here. And the simple answer is that despite David's lies, despite David eating bread that was only reserved for kings and priests, God provides food for David. Dale Ralph Davis says that when everything is scraped to the bone, I receive my daily bread, not because I am godly, but because God is gracious. And friends, we see that here. The priest could easily have turned around and said, no, sorry, this is sacred bread, it is meant only for the priests, what am I going to eat the rest of the week? But we find that God is gracious to David despite the fact that he is spinning stories and lying. God provided for David's needs. Not only bread, but also this big weapon. Remember, Goliath's sword. I didn't look up the references, but earlier on in this book, the Goliath's sword, Goliath the giant, had a big sword. It was bigger than their normal sword. And here is David asking for a weapon, and is given Goliath's sword. But friends, perhaps in a similar way, as you and I face our own desperate times, whether it is health or family or financial or exams or the future, we need to be asking the question, is God still providing for me? And if nothing else, if you and I have a meal on the table, at least or minimum of one meal a day on the table, we can acknowledge that God is providing for us. If nothing else, we can learn that in the midst of our big problems, our big concerns, our big trials and struggles, that God still cares for us, providing a meal for us to eat. God hasn't forgotten us as we face our desperate times. And friends, also, when we look at our own selves, when we acknowledge our own sinfulness, we realize that actually none of us are worthy to receive anything from God. Because we've all gone against him, we've all rejected him. But God, in his very nature, provides for us nonetheless. Just as God gave his Son for us while we were still enemies, so he provides for us as we face our distressing and desperate times. Now friends, how wonderful is it to know that God hasn't cast us off despite the fact that life is not perfect. And so notice what David then goes on to do in chapter 21, verse 10 to 15. David gets his provisions, and immediately we are told that David then fled from the city of Nob, from Saul, to another town called Gath. Now, Gath was the hometown of the infamous Goliath, who David had killed a few years earlier. If one can just picture the scene here. Here is David in such a desperate situation, perhaps in a panic. He's got a weapon with him, and guess whose weapon? None other than Goliath's. But he's willing, for the sake of his own life, as he flees from Saul, to go to his enemies. No doubt he was, Philistines in the city of Gath had a wall of most wanted men, David would have been on that wall because he killed Goliath, their hero, their war hero. But David, in his absolute total desperation, runs off to his enemies, seeking refuge with them. I told you, desperate times call for desperate measures. And here is David. And as he arrives in the city, look at verse 11 of chapter 21. The people say, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And so David is immediately brought into the presence of the king. Now, being brought here into the presence of the king, we are slightly led astray that they sort of just took him and said, "Come, let's go to the king." We are rather meant to understand that David was arrested and brought before the king in chains. David suddenly realizes that he stepped from the frying pan of King Saul hunting for his life into the fire of his enemies. It's a desperate situation. And so, in a desperate time, it calls for desperate measures, and so David employs some desperate measures. Notice what he does here. He starts drooling with saliva running down his beard like a madman. And he starts writing graffiti all over the city gates and the walls. Says here that he carved things into the wood. David pretends to be mad. He is so desperate that he is willing to forego his own sanity so that he might rescue himself. The king of Gath says here, "Really, guys, do I not have enough madmen of my own within this city?" And sets David free. David then sees the back end of the city gates as he leaves the city. But I think something that we need to focus on here, which we actually realize from another portion of the Bible, is that while David was in this desperate situation, while David was claiming to be mad, we are actually told that David wrote two Psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 34. So keep your finger in 1 Samuel, and about in the middle of the Bible somewhere, Psalm 34. And this psalm David wrote while he was mad. But let me, while you turn into Psalm 34, just refer briefly to Psalm 56. As the psalm begins, there's a title to the psalm in Psalm 56, and it says, "For the director of music, to the tune of a dove of distant oaks, of David, a miktam." And then he says, "When the Philistines had seized him in Gath." And then we read towards the end of Psalm 56, "In God, whose word I praise in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death, from the feet, and my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before God in the light of life. Here's David, arrested as a prisoner in Gath, and he's writing a psalm. Psalm 34 is very similar. I hope you're there and you've got it in front of you. Look at the title of that psalm. It says of David, so we know that David wrote it. And then it says, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So these words that we have in front of us are at the exact moment that we are at in the story of David. David with the drool running down his beard, with him being silly and carving things into the wooden gateposts. Look what David is saying in the midst of his desperate time. Verse 1. I will extol, or perhaps praise, the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Here's David in a desperate time, doing desperate things to rescue his life, yet he continues to praise God. You see, friends, just because we are going through hard times doesn't mean that we should stop praising God. Just cast your eye over the rest of that psalm. Verse 4, it speaks about the fact that God delivered him. Verse 6 speaks about the fact that he was saved. Verse 7, again delivered. And David realizes that despite his desperate situation, despite the fact that his life is in jeopardy, he urges us all, verse 8, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Jump down to verse 19 of that psalm. The righteous person may have many troubles. Just notice that. Here's David. He claims and he does follow the Lord. But it says the righteous person may have many troubles. So yes, you and I are going through desperate times. But the Lord delivers him from them all. Verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. You see what David is like? He's acting desperately, even so much so that he's a madman now. And we are not to take this passage in 1 Samuel the wrong way, and you can turn back with me to 1 Samuel. We're not saying here that in order to receive God's salvation, we have to be mad and let the drool run down our beards. Although for some of you, you don't have beards, and that might be a hard thing. But that's not what the Bible is telling us here. The Bible is telling us that even though David, in desperate times, did desperate things, he still rejoiced in God. He still trusted God. He still praised the very name of Jesus. You see, friends, God shows his care for us, his concern for us. And even though we face these huge mountains in front of us, whatever they might be, exams or finance or marital disharmony or whatever it is, praise him. Praise him as you learn. Praise him as you write exams. Praise him as you face your financial struggles. Praise him as you deal with difficult relationships. But this isn't the end of the story here, because David continues. And so if you look at chapter 22, of 1 Samuel, we notice here 30 that God works ahead of us. David now continues his run from Saul and ends up in a cave about 20 k's east of Gath. Here he meets his family, who he's also concerned about. David knew the practices of the kings of the time, that if you were an enemy of the king, it wasn't just you who were the enemy of the king, but your family was also at risk. How many stories have we come across in the history of the world where a threat to the throne, the entire family is wiped out? And here we see that David is concerned about his family. Just look at chapter 22, verse 1. When his brothers and his father's household heard about where David was hiding, they went down there to him and all those who were in distress and so on. And David gathers a whole group of about 400 guys with him. And then we read verse 3. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God wants me to do?" In other words, what David is doing is he's setting up an insurance policy to ensure that Saul doesn't find his family and kill them. But why Moab? Does anybody know why Moab? Does Moab ring a bell to any of you? Well, friends, if you go back one book in the Bible, the book just before 1 Samuel, which is the story of a lady called Ruth. Where did Ruth come from? Ruth herself was a Moabitess. Now, who is Ruth in the scheme of things, in the story? Well, Ruth is David's great-grandmother. David had Moab ancestry in his blood. Although it was small at that point, he had rights, claims, if you like, to being an ancestor. I know many people are seeking British passports and going all means to try and get them, and apparently if you have a parent who was a British descendant, then you are able to claim British ancestry. And here's David going back to the city or to the area of the Moabites and asking for protection for his family. You see, now, although we might just say, wow, how coincidental that is, we could also look at it from another point of view and say, was God already working ahead of David, knowing what would happen to David, and thus preparing the way for David to be able to have his parents kept safe? You see, could we not look at it from that point of view as well? That our God works in this world ahead of us, preparing the way for us. Not only does He take care of us on a day-to-day basis, giving us our daily bread by providing for us in the midst of our desperate times. Not only does He give us praise to give Him thanks, but He also works ahead of us, knowing what is going to come in our lives. If I have a look at my own life, when I was a teenager, I had a big choice that I had to make concerning my future, as many teenagers do. But my choice involved a complete change of school. New friends, new school, new everything. It was a distressful time for me, a desperate time for me. But as I look back on my life, I realize that that moment was God working in my life. He was working ahead of me, knowing what I would go and work and where I would go and work, knowing how I needed to learn Afrikaans. He was working ahead of me at that moment. But it's only when I look back on my life that I see what God was doing. Now, of course, my life is not all plain sailing. I wish it were, but it's not. But I can take heart in the fact that as I face desperate situations, that God is directing my path. And so whether we are facing exams, whether we are facing a bleak future, whether we are facing financial struggles or relational problems or health-related issues, isn't it wonderful to know that God has already mapped out our life? Even in our distress, He is guiding us. Last comment that I want to make this morning. God speaks to us. Just notice the last verse here of chapter 22, or the last verse of chapter 22 and verse 5, actually. As David has finished ensuring the safety of his parents, a prophet arrives on the scene from Gad and talks to him. Verse 5, the prophet of Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold, go into the land of Judah." Now this might seem like a rather arbitrary comment, rather random thing just to throw into the story here. We don't know who this prophet was. We don't know really where he came from other than the area of Gad. But he tells David to move. Now, why is this such an important thing? Why does this make such a difference to the story? Well, I think it's very relevant to the story because as David is facing his desperate time, and we know that his times get worse and worse as we continue reading the story here of how Saul now starts to hunt him down, we have a message from God. In the midst of David's refugee status, how comforting is it to know that God still looked out for him, that God was still concerned so much with him that he brought him a word through a prophet. God is leading him, directing him, and guiding him. You see, in the midst of desperate times, God is still there. And friends, each of us face our own set of difficulties and struggles and uncertainties. But God provides, and we can rejoice in that. But God also speaks to us. Perhaps God doesn't arrive at our front door with a prophet, but we have the very words of God for us in the Bible. God speaks to us through this book, gives us guidance and direction. And so, friends, as we look at David's life, we realize that God's care on David's life wasn't always big flashes and bangs and so on. But it was God's care on David's life in the small and seeming mundane things of his life. 5 small loaves of bread. The back end of the gates of Gath. A Moabite ancestress. And a prophet. Very ordinary things, just normal day-to-day things. But God was with David through it all. So friends, who are you and I trusting in? Our ability to get through our own desperate situation in our own desperate ways? Or are we trusting in the Lord God? Now it's possible, friends, that some of you are trying to resolve your own desperate times in your own desperate ways without trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's possible that you are here this morning because you want relief from your desperate times. And sure, who doesn't? But remember, friends, that for those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with us. Even if it's just in the small things of life. Friends, I would rather trust the God and Creator of this world, the Savior of this world, who has planned things out for me already, than my own madness to get through things. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning as we focus on your word. We thank you for this interesting section in the story of David, Lord, and how he continually ran from Saul, even sometimes doing desperate things like lying and cheating and going mad. But Lord, we thank you that you are there for us, that you have your hand working behind the scenes, feeding us, sustaining us, providing for us, guiding us. And so, Lord, we pray that despite the fact that many of us are going through difficult times, that you would help us to constantly praise you just like David did. And Lord, we thank you for David and for his life and for his commitment to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to give you honor and praise. And so, Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.